Oh, Lord, that is our hope. You are our only hope. Lord, we praise you as the Lamb of God. We acknowledge the power of the name of Jesus to save us. And one day we'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name of Jesus. The only name given to us that we might be saved. The name, once we have heard and truly understand, has changed us forevermore. Lord, this morning we as your people humbly come before you. And I know for myself, Lord, and probably many, sometimes we come and we're drained. Strength is gone. Discouragement can set in at that point. And hope can get pulled away from us. And the world can beat up on us. But if we look to you, if we seek you, if we come to the rock that is higher than us, if we come back to the strong tower, we stand in our faith in you, of who you are, of what you've done. We can remember the promise you gave us that you have overcome this world. And though we might have tribulations and we might have hard times, you have overcome the world. So today, Lord, as we come here together, I ask you to speak through me the words that you would have me to speak from your word. Let us have ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive. We pray this in your name. Amen. Again, I do thank you guys for coming today. We're going to continue in our series through Peter as Team Jesus. And that's one thing, you know, I don't want this to become so common to us, this Team Jesus concept. We have to always remember, we're not Team FBC. We're not Team Pastor Heath. We're not Team whatever, or, you know, put your name in there. We are Team Jesus. We serve the Holy One of God. The one who is closer to us than our brother. The one that has saved us and changed us. Redeemed us. Who died for us. The one that opened up the relationship with God. That relationship is the most defining, most precious treasure we have in our lives. Nothing in this world matters but that relationship. And that's why I've entitled this sermon The Relationship Changes Everything. We're going to see today that what Christ has called us to is not going to be easy. But because of the relationship, we will embrace. We will commit ourselves to the path that he has called us. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up from where we left off last week with verse 7. So let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. This is where we ended our sermon last week. And the Bible tells us to awake. And the Bible warns us of the signs of the times and tells us to awake to the time that we have left, which is not much. And even in this time, they were seeing that they were headed towards the end. How much closer are we today? And we need to be serious about our faith. We need to be serious about praying. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now we'll go to verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent meaning intent, without ceasing. Above all things, Basically, if we're going to get one thing right as the church, as individual believers, if we're just going to get one thing right, let's get this right. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? Why is that so important here to Peter? Well, Jesus said it himself. They, the unbelieving world, will know that you are truly my disciples by your love for one another. You see, if they really see the love, and that's what most people are seeking in this world, to be loved. Not a worldly love. Not a love where, you know, it comes and goes and people take advantage of you. They twist the word and abuse you. True, honest love. Where they can come in and they can be accepted, loved, shared the truth with. You see, if we really love one another, the unbelieving world will see that what we have is real. And what we have is Jesus Christ. Because he is real and his gospel is real. Here's the love we're supposed to have. 1 Corinthians 13. When it says we should have fervent love for one another, the word there is agape. The love of God. This, 1 Corinthians 13, describes the love of God. Now, I always like to reference this when I read this passage. This passage, yes, shows us that our love falls way short. I know. But this passage is also about the love that God has for you. Don't forget that. This is how he feels towards you. Love suffers long, is patient, it's kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked. Thinks no evil, also translated as keeps no record of wrong. That's amazing. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Here is what Christ is calling us to. Here is what Peter is writing to us to do for one another. Not to keep a record of wrong. Oh, this person wronged me. Let it go. This person was rude to me. Love them. Don't behave rudely back. We are called to a higher standard, folks. And since Christ died, bled, and he died for us on the cross, he gave his life so that we could be saved, so that we could be experience his love. We then are required by honor, by the grace given to us, to show the same love to others, whether they deserve it or not, whether they're loving to us or not. We are called to a higher standard. And it's a standard we cannot reach in our own power, but that's why we've been given the Holy Spirit of God. And we can, if we seek. Love does not seek its own. And that's what stops most people from doing this. They're always worried about what they feel, what they want. It's all about them. Christ didn't think that way when he went to the cross for us. He thought about us. Now we are saved by his grace. We are his church. We are his team. We can no longer think about ourselves. It's about others. We are called to love one another. And that's not going to be easy. I know sometimes I'm not the most lovable thing in the world. My wife has told me that. this is what we're called to do. This is what makes a difference between a real church and a false church. We're not going to be perfect at this. We're going to fail. But let us have patience with one another. Let us help each other up. Let us be kind to one another. Because our Lord died for us. Going back to 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's the goal. But look at this. For love will cover a multitude of sins. This is quoted from Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now, hatred is the exact opposite of love. Love covers all sins. This we understand, do we not, as Christians? God's love through Jesus Christ covered all our sins. Every last one. And not just covered them, washed them away. Yes, hallelujah. Because it took a flood for mine to be washed away. But that's what the blood of Christ is. It's a flood. It's an overwhelming flood of grace. And where sin abounds, grace abounds more. His love removed, washed us clean. And not just our past sins, our future ones as well. Now that's true love, folks. That's a love that never fails. Not only did Christ remove our sins, but then he said, I will never, ever mention them again. How many of you have made mistakes in the past and some person loves to throw your mistakes up? Oh, yeah. God says, your sins are as far as the east is west. That's a long ways away. He's never going to even mention them again. He'll never throw up in your face when you mess up all the times you've messed up. He's never going to throw up in your face what you've done in the past. Since Jesus has done this for us, His love covered all our sin, washed it away, never to mention it again. We are called to do the same. Love will cover a multitude of sins. I like what John MacArthur wrote about this verse. The nature of true spiritual love, whether from God to us or Christian to Christian, to cover sins. This teaching does not preclude the discipline of a sinning, unrepented church member. It means specifically that a Christian should overlook sins against him or her, if possible, and always be ready to forgive insults and unkindness. Pastor, are you saying this? Just forgive people? Just like that? You're telling me I shouldn't get angry? Hold a grudge? Let other people know how terrible that person is? Make them feel my pain by ignoring them or treating them rudely? I don't have that right? Or not letting my anger go until they beg me to forgive them? I've heard all those things. I have thought some of those things. What about my hurt feelings, Pastor? Let me ask you something. Are your hurt feelings more important than showing the love of God? Are your feelings more important than that? Are your feelings more important than obeying God? Our love should make us esteem other people better. To have great patience with each other. To overlook our own feelings. To show the love Jesus has. How did God feel towards you when you were a sinner? When you were a wretched sinner in your sin, lost, and you came to the foot of the cross, did Jesus make you plead? Did He make you beg? Did He make you not know whether you were going to be okay with Him or not? Did He do anything but freely forgive you? You see, when we were still sinners, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we came, He loved us, and He died for us. And we came as wretched sinners to Him, and He freely forgave us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace, by His grace. His love covered our sins freely. First Peter 4:8, and above all these things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And as a pastor, it breaks my heart when I hear of churches not loving, Christians not loving. It breaks my heart when I realize I haven't been loving. Have fervent love for one another. This only will happen if we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only way. And we need to overlook things. Even if you feel you've been cheated by somebody or hurt by somebody, if you can just forgive and let it go. Realizing sometimes maybe you're walking down the hall and someone doesn't say hello to you and it was rude to you, but instead of getting offended, just let it go. Maybe that person's having a bad day. You just never know what's maybe it's on their soul, and they weren't trying to be rude. They just are overwhelmed. Or maybe they were trying to be rude. Okay. Does that qualify you to be rude back? No. Not if you're a born again believer of Jesus Christ. You've been purchased. You have no right. It's not about your feelings anymore. It's about Christ. Let us be patient with one another. Let us be kind. Let us be loving. Let us be encouraging. Let us hold no record of wrong. Let's just forgive and get on with being Team Jesus. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I wish all Christians, all churches would take that seriously. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Welcoming to all, ready to help each other out inside the body of Christ. You know, this week I went down, you know, Wendy was down and we didn't ask anybody. We didn't even try to let people know we were sick, but you know, Randy and Denise, they showed up and had dinner for us a couple nights. And, you know, there's a hospitableness to believers. It should be just natural to us because of the Spirit of God in us. That we want to help people. We want to take care of people. We want to be there for people. And we want everyone to come to Christ. Doesn't matter who they are, what they look like, what they believe. All are welcome to come to Christ, to underhear the truth of the gospel, to repent of their sins and be born again, to enter into the relationship that God has opened up to humanity. We need to be hospitable. And even if people are not hospitable back to us, still, we respond as Christ would have us respond. And we are to help people without grumbling. And yes, sometimes it can be, we're dealing with a lot of things, our own selves, but sometimes trying to help others. Or looking in the body to see where maybe someone is overwhelmed with life and life is hard and we can help people. Ask God to give you a sensitivity to seeing and help wanting to help others. So, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, this is something that we have talked about in the past, but I'm going to just connect with it real quick. Each one of you has received a gift. Now, this is talking about born-again believers. If you have been born again, the Holy Spirit of God has come into your life, you have been saved, then you received a spiritual gift at that moment. It's not a talent you had. It's not a gift you had prior to that moment of being born again. The Holy Spirit of God brings a specific gift for you from Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversity of gifts, many kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, there's lots of teachers out there teaching about the spiritual gifts and terrible teachings, false teachers, that the gifts, you can promote yourself, you can use it to better yourself, and blah, blah, blah. No. And you can control the gifts, and they can teach you the gifts. They can even give you the gifts. It's blasphemy. The gifts come from the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, we each one of us receive a gift. And it's not for us. It's for the profit of all inside the body, inside the church. When you are born again by the Holy Spirit, He brings this new spiritual gift into the believer. But look at verse 11 of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So the Holy Spirit, is when He's drawing us to Christ and He brings believers together and He brings new converts to the church, He's developing the body. This local body here. And He says, oh, they need a hand here. This church is missing a hand. And He brings in a new convert, or He brings a Christian in, moved them in, whatever. And He brings them in. He's forming this body. And He says, they need this gift. And we're supposed to come together as the body. And we all operate in the Spirit as one. And we bring this gift. Now, only sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God will produce a gift, this spiritual gift in the believer. You don't get to choose what gift you get. You don't even know what gift you have when you're saved. But you have one. But the only thing that's going to develop it in your life is the sanctification, the path of sanctification. Unfortunately, in America, probably around the world, I know in America, the majority of believers in churches do not know, have any clue what their spiritual gift is. So they're not using it in the body as we are instructed to do. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You see, we're to take this gift, surrender to the Holy Spirit, sanctification process, discipleship. Holy Spirit produces the gift that we're supposed to minister to each other as good stewards. Jesus taught a lot of parables about stewards, didn't He? And that the stewards were held accountable by their master for what the master gave them. Folks, we're going to be held accountable. You're to be a good steward of this. The only way you're going to be a good steward of this is if you completely surrender your life to the sanctification process. It's more than attending church. It's more than just being a good person. It's this relationship that changes you, commits you to Jesus. commits you to the study of the Word, to prayer. Because the relationship has changed you. And God can produce in you the gift that He gave you. And then He can use you, work through you. We're going to be held accountable. Have you surrendered your life so that the Spirit can produce the gift that you're supposed to use here to minister to one another? Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Oh, that's interesting, huh? What are the oracles of God? Well, silence. Okay, yeah, so maybe there's confusion there. That's not a typical word we see in Scripture, is it? Oracles. Well, you know, you don't have to be a Hebrew Greek scholar. You can just do a simple word search in Scripture, see if that word is used anywhere else in Scripture, and then it'll give you context. Because remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So let's look for the word oracles. You can do a word search, and it comes up with Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Paul making the case here, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews are the ones who've given us the Word of God, right? Predominantly Jews, all right? Jewish people were given the Word of God. God chose the Jewish people to reveal the truth of who He is to the world. The Messiah was going to come through them, and He gave them holy men of God, or moved by the Holy Spirit of God, to give the world the Word of God. Also in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who is in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to them." What did Moses receive on Mount Sinai? The Word of God. So we can see that the oracles are the Word of God. Simple. Let's go back to verse 11 in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, he's talking about us here as Christians. So what is he telling us? How are we to speak? What are we to speak? The Word of God. If anyone speaks. You see, today, churches and Christianity, there's a lot of philosophy out there. A lot of trains and camps of different thinking and worldly wisdom. It says, believers, when you speak, speak the Word of God. Everything is here. To speak it, you're going to have to read it and study it. But this is what we want to encourage each other. This is what we want to do for one another, is speak the Word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, folks, it's not, you know, I've told people come to me for counseling or something, and I'll tell them, well, you know, here's what God says. Let me give you wisdom of God, because I have no wisdom in of myself. Okay? But I've been told, "Oh, well, that's really good advice, Pastor. Thank you." Well, hey, it's the Word of God. Can't go wrong. When you got good material, stick with it, right? Whatever we tell people and share with people and help people with, it's got to be the Word of God. And then when we do ministry, We do ministry not of our own power and our own ability and our own thoughts and plans, but we do it according to the Word of God, and we do it by the power of God, His Holy Spirit. Why? Because when we take ourselves out of the equation, then it's just the pure grace, truth, and love that is speaking to people, that is reaching people. Because it is God using us. We're just the tools. We're just the vessel. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about our feelings. It's not about our glory. It's about Him. All the glory to Him. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So Peter lays out these things that he calls us to do. And then he says, do not think this strange concerning this fiery trial. Why did he mention that? Very simple. If you obey those previous verses, if you take serious what God has just spoken to us to do as His church, to love, to cover a multitude of sins, to speak the truth of the Word of God, to minister in the Spirit and power of God through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to use your gift for the glory of God. If we do those things and we take it seriously, to be hospitable, to love, that means we are taking seriously living for Jesus Christ. And when we do live for Jesus Christ in this world, the enemy is real. And the enemy will see it. And the enemy will attack. So expect fiery trials. There is a cost to being obedient to Christ. The enemy will do everything and anything, try any avenue of attack to stop you and to stop us for living for Jesus Christ. To stop being salt and light. We are supposed to be salt and light. Salt preserves. Light chases away darkness. The church is supposed to be these things. Let me ask you a simple question. Why is the world spiraling out of control? Why is evil running to and fro on the earth? Why is darkness just getting darker by the day? The church of Jesus Christ, filled with born-again believers, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the church has stopped being the church. The church has stopped taking the commandments and the directions of Scripture seriously. In many cases, churches have just joined the world. Other cases, they're hiding out inside their buildings, too afraid to go out in the world. The world is decaying in sinfulness right now because the salt is not out there preserving the truth in the world of the goodness of God, of His grace, of His truth. The world is getting darker because the light of the church is going out. We are called to be salt and light, to stand against the decaying powers of sin, the darkness of evil. But when we do this, when we are faithful to what God calls us to do as individual believers and as a church, stand by. Because once you're in a dark room, if this room was completely dark, and I took my phone out and I lit the little light here, everybody would see it. Because when it's dark and you have a light, everyone focuses on the light. You see, if we start being what we're supposed to be, we will start being light and salt. And guess what? The enemy out there in that dark world will see it. And they'll come. And they'll attack. And they'll use all sorts of angles. You'd be surprised how many angles they can use to try to stop you being salt and light. So don't think of a strange thing. If you really start living for Jesus Christ, you're gonna endure the enemy hitting you. Just get ready for it. That's why we've been given an armor. That's why we've been given each other. Staying shoulder to shoulder. I got your back, you got mine. Verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, God is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. Jesus Christ, Jesus the name, the word, is a cuss word to most in the world. They say it constantly, but they do not say it in reverence. But to us, the name Jesus, it's the name above every name. It's our Lord. It's our Savior. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if any one of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We are no longer to live in the past. That's what he's pointing out in verse 15. We let that go. We embrace the new. We seek to obey what God is calling us to do. To be salt and light. And he's telling us, if the world comes against you, if you're attacked, you're persecuted, you're mocked, you're hated, blessed are you. Because that only happens to those who are standing for truth. And it's okay to suffer as a follower of Jesus Christ. Christ told us, if you're persecuted, if you're hated, every time you're attacked for His name's sake, treasure in heaven is stored up for you. And I'm not talking gold and jewels, treasures of heavenly value, crowns that you can lay at the feet of the one who died for you, ways we can honor Him, ways we can give back to the one who gave us all. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We talked about this verse already. We are going to be the first ones to stand a judgment. Christians, believers, born again. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It happens before the great white throne judgment. It's where we will give an account to Jesus Christ directly, each one of us individually. We will give an account of our Christian lives to Him. We're not being judged for sin that was taken care of in the cross. Remember, our sins will never be mentioned again. The love of God. But we will give an account. Did we obey our Master? Did we seek sanctification of the Holy Spirit? Did we study the Word of God? Did we speak the oracles of God to people? Were we hospitable? Were we loving? Was our gift used and manifested? We're going to give an account. We're going to be judged. God wants to warn, He's warned us of the judgment. He says, I'll give you everything you need to be ready for that judgment. He wants us to pass that judgment with flying colors. But we have to be willing to take our faith seriously. To live for Christ over all things. If God is going to judge us, and He is, then how is the unbeliever going to escape judgment? No one will. Revelation chapter 20. The great white throne. Judgment begins with us. If we don't escape the judgment as those who are saved, redeemed, born again, how is the unbeliever, the sinner, going to escape judgment? It's not going to happen. But here's what it comes down to, folks. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Therefore, you see, the relationship we have with God that He opened up to us through Jesus Christ, to know Him, to know Jesus, to know the Holy Spirit, to know the truth that God has revealed to us. This relationship has changed everything for us. So much so that now we are ready to suffer if need be so that the world can hear the truth of Jesus Christ. That's a relationship that's changed everything for us, or should. That's what it's supposed to do. God loves everyone. From the greatest elite in the world, let's say George Soros. Yeah, not a nice guy. God loves him. To the lowest person in the street. That may be foul and nasty. God loves them. And everyone in between, God loves. But He loves them so much that the truth is they need to hear the truth. They got to hear the truth. And they got to obey the truth. Turn from your sins. Repent. You're not coming to God for a daily bread. You're not coming to get what you can from Him. No, you're coming in repentance. You need to come in repentance and be forgiven. You come to Jesus Christ for a start, a do-over. To have all your sins removed and to start a new path, a new life with Christ. A lot of people want to abuse that. They want to take advantage. They come to Christ for all sorts of the wrong reasons. But we as the church are called to help them know the right reason. And we're willing to suffer. We're willing to suffer. We're willing to work hard so that people can find Christ. The relationship has changed everything for us. It's changed how we see our own lives. It's supposed to. Now we esteem others better than ourselves. We fail at that. I know. We all do. But overall, we should start seeing others better than ourselves. More concerned with others than ourselves. The relationship changes how we view life, how we see the world, how we treat people, how we do church, how we do ministry. And that we are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Today, many give God lip service. They speak of Him as they love Him, but their heart is far from God. They don't live for God. Jesus said this about people in His time. He walked the earth. These people speak of Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. These passages today, kind of one after the other, calling us to certain things. It's been a gut check for all of us. We all fall short of these standards that God laid out for us today. But that's no excuse. Well, you know, we can't all do that. It's just impossible. We're to try. We're to give our very best. Through the Holy Spirit of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the Word, we can strive to live as God has called us to live if we truly have tasted the grace of God. If we truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our lives, how we live, how we treat one another, how we see other people and treat them, our lives should become a wonderful song to God. And here's where I'm going to end. Have the worship team come on up. There was a song many years ago when I became pretty much a new believer that really touched my heart. And I thought about that song this week as I was doing this, and so we're going to sing that here at the end. Go to the next slide, Gordon. Here's the opening verse of the song. Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. What he's saying is that today's Christianity has become cheap. There's no price. There's no cost to following Christ. We go to church. Hopefully the church is big enough and the great worship band and lights and lasers, and they'll entertain us, and then the pastor will come out and give me a good sermon on how I can have a better life now. And then I'll praise God because God's going to bless me. That is a false Christianity. There's no cost. There's no sacrifice there. Because it's all about you. We've been called to real Christianity. And when we raise our hands because we worship God, and it's like, wow, God, you're right. You're amazing, Christ. Our empty hands don't represent an empty life. That our life will be a song. It's easy to come in and sing a few minutes and praise God. But will the rest of your day, your life, be a song literally to God? Because you're choosing to love. You're choosing to overlook sin and not take it personal. You're choosing to be hospitable. You're choosing to speak the words of God to people. You're choosing to show Jesus Christ, to be salt and light, that you live your life in such a way that your life that day is a song of praise to God. God has called us with these passages here today to take our faith seriously. So seriously, the enemy will come after us. We have to, folks. Time is running out. It's going to take all of us. I promise to lead the way as the pastor. But I need you. I need each one of you. We need each other. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I wasn't planning on having any sort of emotion up here today. But Lord, your word is pure and it's true and it's good. And you're calling us. You don't hide anything from us. You don't sneak any small print in the back door. You lay it all out for us. Nothing is hidden in you. Lord, you've called us today to take our faith in you, our relationship with you, so serious it will change everything of how we live in this life. It'll even make us ready to lay our lives down if necessary, to suffer if necessary, to sacrifice, to accomplish what you have called us to do. Lord, you are calling us to this. I pray and I ask you to help us as a church for everyone to understand if they're a born-again believer what you're calling us to become, to do. And let us do it. Help us to do it. No more playing around. No more compromising. We live the faith as faithful disciples. And Lord, if there's someone in here who doesn't know, they're not right with you. They're not born again yet. Let them know it doesn't matter what they've done. Nothing they've done can keep your love from washing their sins away, but they must want to turn from their sins. We cannot come to the one who died for our sins and hold on to our sins. Or come to you to try to abuse or take from you. You've given us everything. You've given us yourself upon the cross. Lord, if there's anyone in here who does not know, let them turn to you. Put their faith in you. Turn from their sins and put their faith in you. And let us become one. All of us. One church. One team. Under one name, the most beautiful name given to us, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And all God's people said, amen. Let's sing this song, please.
Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice. When I join with my life, I sing in vain tonight. Show me the words I said and the things I do. Make my life song sing, bring a smile. Let my life song sing to you. Let my life song.
That movie, The Grinch, one that Jim Carrey played in. You know when he started to get feelings for the first time in his life? And it hurt him, you know? When I came to Christ before I came to Christ, I didn't have a lot of emotions or feelings. I was pretty, kind of mean, kind of cold. Sometimes up here it's hard. I get embarrassed. It's like, man, I'm a big pile of mush now. The old tough guy is gone. But I want you to know how much I care for all of you in this church and this team. And that has brought some powerful emotions. And I want each one of you to stand before Christ one day at the judgment seat and hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
And if there's anyone in here who's not a believer, I want you in heaven, not in hell. So I do love you guys. God is good. God is good. Don't hold my emotions against me too much. So, let's go out and be Team Jesus. Let's go live with passion, fortitude, courage, dedicated. Like we say in the military, no surrender, no retreat. And as I've been saying the last couple weeks, let's go get some. Go into the enemy's territory. Take some names. Because the one who is with us, in us, is greater than the one who's out there. Team Amen. Jesus is coming. Not in our own strength, not for our own glory, but in the power and glory of God. Let's break out of here. Count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.